But what I want to ask you to do is open up your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 29. And you should have been intrigued by the title today, Sister Wives and the Gospel of Jesus. And so you may be thinking what I thought when I originally came to this text. And you may say, how on earth is he going to take us through this passage anywhere good? Okay. And I really did wonder that when I initially opened up this text, and just like numerous passages in the book of Genesis, I found not only is it going to be a blessing to preach, but what a word of application God is going to deliver to us today through this text that may seem to be so far removed from our day. I might say it in this way. This may be the most easy to apply text that we will find in the book of Genesis, or at least that we have found thus far. And so, Sister Wives and the Gospel of Jesus. We'll get back with that little dysfunctional family that we have with Jacob and Rachel and Leah and their servants and their children. We're going to enter into that family today. Now, we're going to do what we might call a case study. And what I mean by that is we're going to look at the lives of really three individuals. We're going to look at Leah, the girl nobody wanted. We're going to look at the life of Rachel, the barren beauty. And we're going to look at Jacob. And yes, I know everyone, he is married at this point, but we're going to look at the biblical bachelor. Okay, that's our group today that we're going to look at. And as we look at these three lives, we're going to see a case study of what it looks like to be dissatisfied when chasing the longings of our hearts. Now, we said a couple weeks ago when we were looking at the book of Genesis that there was another place that we saw in Jacob what it looks like to seek blessing. To seek a life that matters, that's meaningful, that means something, that has purpose. And every single one of us in this room can identify with him in that way. Every one of you, including my, look, I'm in the same party. Okay, all of us were born into this world desiring to be wanted, to be accepted, to be loved, to have purpose. All of us. And we seek to have those longings satisfied in things that will not bring satisfaction. And so whether that's in our relationship, whether that's in a job, whether that's in, we may attempt to go to the mirror and say, you matter, you have purpose. And we'll only find that we walk away from the mirror very disappointed. Because we can't speak that into ourselves. It has to come from outside of us. And overall, we do a pretty good job of seeking that. But what happens when the parent doesn't give it? In fact, what happens when the parent does a great job of showing approval and love and acceptance, and yet we still feel the same longing? What happens when the relationship doesn't work out? Or what happens when it works out perfectly, and yet we still have the same emptiness? That's what we want to explore today. And so we want to look, first of all, at the dissatisfaction of the longing heart. So if you will, open up your outline and follow along with me. We're going to begin by looking at Leah's life. This is who we're calling the girl that nobody wanted. That's Leah. Now look with me there at chapter 29, verse 30, and I'm going to read, I'm going to emphasize several phrases, but I want you to see, this is really heavy. You know, last week we looked more at Jacob and we kind of stayed away from what we're exploring today, and that's the heaviness that exists in this home. the brokenness that exists in this home. And so look at verse 30. It says, so Jacob, he was with Rachel also. So, you know, he was surprised to find out that he had been tricked. He'd been deceived by Laban. And so it was a classic example. The deceiver was deceived. And so he, of course, woke up to start that honeymoon off. And he woke up to someone different than he thought he had married. And so he woke up to Rachel and not Leah. That's a shock. Okay. I mean, no, he woke up to Leah and not Rachel. That was a shock. Okay, there we go. And, you know, from the very beginning here, we have a major problem because even though deception has taken place, even though Jacob has been fooled, there is a young woman who is brought right in the mix that didn't ask for it. And so there's Leah. There's Leah, the girl nobody wanted. As soon as he found out he was married to her, he was already trying to figure out how to move on back to Rachel. And so, of course, they worked out a plan, and Laban said, hey, you can have her as your wife, Rachel, that is, but you have to work for me another 7 years after I give her to you. And so he receives Rachel a week later. And so within 1 week, he not only is married to Leah, but he is also married to Rachel. It's here that some of you may say, well that's the problem I have with the Bible. That's the problem I have with the Bible. See, the Bible condones things that I'm not okay with. The Bible, in fact, encourages things that I'm not okay with. I thought y'all were about one man, one woman, but yet everywhere I look in Scripture, look at what I see. You would not be the first person, if that's going on in your mind, to think that very way. But I want you to know that polygamy was never at the heart of our God. Ever. But what we see as we explore the Old Testament, even as we explore the lives of the patriarchs, we see they didn't always do what was right in front of them at the heart of God. They went their own way and they did their own things and they blended in very well with the culture that was around them. And so what we see happen, regardless of if it's God's heart, it's what they were doing. It's their story. And like them, you and I, we find ourselves living a life that we have not always done, nor do we always do what is the very heart of God, but yet it is our story. It doesn't change who God is. It doesn't change his heart. In fact, if you've ever had that argument and you've said that because the Bible has polygamy in it, I'm not reading the Bible, then you're completely missing the heart of God here. In fact, that is one of the reasons why I'm more drawn to read the Bible. Not because of polygamy that exists, but that God doesn't hide the mess that is the lives of his people. Aren't we glad? In fact, Christ, the gospel of Jesus, majesty stepping into the mess. The very gospel message we proclaim, oh, it doesn't hide the dysfunction of the human life. In fact, we proclaim it loudly that we're in need of one to save us. See, this is from the very beginning a very messed up situation because Jacob, Leah, and Rachel are all sinners. I want you to look at God's word and let's just follow along this the life of this girl that nobody wanted. Verse 30, so Jacob was with Rachel also and he loved Rachel more than Leah. You feel the pain there? Now you knew this was going to happen because the relationship's already dysfunctional, but just feel it for a second. Imagine Leah. Jacob loved Rachel more than her. Verse 31 tells us that when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, the word hated is probably better translated unloved, rejected. When the Lord saw that Leah was rejected by Jacob, it says he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. Reuben means to see. And she says, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction. And if you are somebody that underlines scripture, you highlight this and you'll understand the heart of Leah here. She says, for now my husband will love me. You see it? This is the girl nobody wanted, the one that always was in the shadows of her sister. Rachel was always invited to all the parties. She was always picked on the good team. I want to read for you what Sally Lloyd-Jones, author of the Jesus Storybook Bible, I want you to see what she says about Leah. She says, Rachel was the kind of girl who always gets invited to parties and chosen for the team. Everyone loved her. But what about poor Leah? No one hardly even noticed her. That's her life. We only have a small description of her, and you saw it last week. We're told that Leah's eyes were weak, and Rachel was beautiful. We can be sure that this doesn't mean something referring to eyesight, the strength of their eyes. For if that was the case, Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel could see a long way. No, we see it here and we can feel it. Rachel was just beautiful. She was beautiful. And she didn't ask for that beauty. God gave it to her. But she was a beautiful girl. And Leah always just was kind of pushed aside. She wasn't what her younger sister was. And there she was, kind of cast off, pushed away. She's the girl that nobody wanted. She's now married, even though it was not her choice, you can be sure of it. She is now married to Jacob, and Jacob, like everyone else her whole life, chooses Rachel. Chooses Rachel. All she wanted, the longing of her heart, was to be loved by Jacob. Now, what we see in her life is very interesting. It's the she receives and she has what the barren beauty, what Rachel, what she desires. And so we see the only thing that Leah wants is to be loved by Jacob. But the thing that Rachel wants that she doesn't have is a child. She wants a child. And in this culture, if you didn't have a son in particular, the culture made you feel like you didn't matter. And so though she's always been picked for every team, and though her beauty always seemed to get her first priority in things, and let's not act like that still is not the case, okay? That still happens in our culture as well. Let's just all admit to it. Rachel had always gotten what she wanted, and yet now she is in a relationship. She has the love and affection of Jacob, even though it is certainly divided in some way. She has that love, but she doesn't have the very thing that she believes would make her life matter. She doesn't have the son. I want you to join me in reading about Leah and the children that she has. And as we read, I want you to see the progression that's taken place and then understand the effect this has on Rachel with every child that her sister brings into the family. Verse 31 of 29 says, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he's given me this son also. Again, she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I've borne him three sons. Surely now. Therefore, his name was called Levi, and she conceived again and bore a son. And she said, this time I'm just going to praise the Lord. This time I'll praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing children. Chapter 30, verse 1, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. So here we go. We're going to start feeling. We felt Rachel and her loneliness and her desire to be loved. But now let's feel and let's experience Rachel's life. It says that she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." Now, is that not at the heart of an idol? If we can't receive that thing that we believe we most need, that we will just die? Our life doesn't matter anymore? But is this also not so easy to recognize in our own life? Let's think about Leah for just a second. I'm going to ask some questions to you. I mean, we saw with Leah, the deepest longing of her heart was that now my husband will love me. He'll value me. He'll want me. He'll not just use me for pleasure or for status. I won't just be an object to him. He'll actually want me. He'll not just put up with me, not just allow me on the grounds, but that he will actually desire to be with me. He'll be glad to have me as his wife. That's what she wanted. I want to ask you, can you imagine how Leah feels? I don't want you to raise your hand here. Has anybody in this room ever felt unloved? Has anybody ever felt unwanted? You ever felt like you were just in the shadow of someone else's life? I bet Leah is not the last wife that desired undivided attention from her husband. I bet Leah is not the last wife that wished her husband would not give affection to other things more than to her. I bet she's not the only person that's ever felt unneeded. I would plead to you that the life of Leah should draw all of us in to an extent. Story after story after story, testimony after testimony after testimony are people who are in the body of Christ who are here today that you feel unloved. It may be the way you grew up. It may have been in your family life. It may have been a past relationship. It may be what you experienced this morning before you got in the vehicle to come to this building. But you just wish that you were loved, that you were wanted. That's what we see with Leah. What about Rachel? Called her the barren beauty. When I wrote that, listen, I knew the pain that would strike the heart of someone in the room. I remember what it was like to sit by Catherine in church, and every time there was a baby dedication or everything, every time there was something good that was happening in the life with someone else and with a child, that we just cringed. I know how frustrating that must be to hear someone be transparent before you and say, yes, there was a time in my life where I left my gaze of Christ and I gazed upon everyone else and I envied them because they had what we didn't. For I'd lost my son. We had lost our little boy, and other people seemed like they were just flourishing. I know, listen, I've seen it firsthand. I don't know it like some of you ladies do, but listen, the pain of desiring a child and not being able to conceive is one that plagues the life of so many. In fact, Mother's Day is the least attended service nationwide in the church body. Why? Because of this. Because of this. This is a very relevant family. As messed up as they are, they're very relevant. But what happens is Rachel says, if I can't have a child, I just want to die. There's no purpose for me. And we see the dissatisfaction of a longing heart in these two sisters. And let me tell you, it just gets worse. For Leah, four boys in a row. And maybe another word here is this, to a husband, to men, without me going too far past PG-13 here, I mean, can we say it this way? Maybe the wife needs more than something physical. I mean, evidently Leah has this, but that wasn't what she was looking for, was it? She didn't want to go on a date that was all Jacob's idea. She wanted to be loved. Rachel, she felt like, my life needs something more. I won't matter. I won't have purpose with just your love, Jacob. I need a son. We see the dissatisfaction of a longing heart. Man. Let's think about what happens after this. It's really crazy. I didn't even want to read it to you, but then I thought, well, if we're going to teach God's word, we might as well teach all of it. So here we go. Look with me in verse 30. Rachel, we're going to read it again. Verse 1, Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, and she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, give me children or I'll die. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God? And I mean, honestly, he's saying, what more can I do? I mean, in just a minute, we're going to be in a household where everybody's walking around and they're all pregnant. And Jacob's the reason. Okay, so like, Jacob's like, what do you want me to do? Am I God? Can I open up your womb? That's what he says, sir. Verse 3, then she said, here is my servant. And we're going back to this again. Here is my servant, Bilhah. Take her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that I may have children. So now we just have this even more dysfunctional life. There's already two wives, and now we bring in the servants, which is already dysfunctional in itself that there were servants. And they bring Bilhah in, and now she has a baby. This is surrogate parenting. And so she has a baby that is then handed to Rachel. She actually has two children that way. So now Rachel's like, oh, look at me. The score is 4-2. I'm catching up, girl. And then Leah says, hey, I was done, but now I'm not. Here's my servant. Okay. And we have this other girl that's brought in. So now we have two servants and she has children right in a row, two children. And all of a sudden it's 6-2. And then Leah's like, winning. You know, and so like this is, there are actually kids involved, and not to leave a laugh to something really serious, but can we just think for a second that in all of our personal dysfunction for most of our lives, there are children watching. There are children that are involved in our mess, and the decisions that we make and the things that we do and the way that we live, it deeply impacts the lives of the children that are with us in our home. Now see, they're barely part of the story here, except for in name, but yet we're going to see a family that's going to grow. In fact, there's going to end up being 12 boys. And you know what those 12 boys do? They get mad at one of the boys. And they're going to try to kill him, and they decide not to kill him, and they sell him into slavery. Joseph. Why did they get mad at Joseph? Because he was what? He was the favorite. And so this whole theme that we see going, choosing Rachel more than Leah, showing favoritism. He's going to love Rachel's kids when she eventually has them more than he loves Leah's kids. And it's just a mess in the household. This is what we see, man. This is the dissatisfaction of the longing heart. It's when we seek to have our desires fulfilled in ways that they can never be fulfilled. I love Mark Dever says it this way. He says, wrong desire satisfied can never satisfy. Wrong desire satisfied can never satisfy. Phi. One more story about Rachel and Leah, and you see it here in the text, but I'll summarize so we don't have awkwardness of reading, because it's weird when you read it out loud. But here we go. This is what happens. Reuben, this is firstborn son to Leah. He's out in the field. He's hanging out. He's doing his thing, and he finds something precious. It's not a ring, Lord of the Rings people. It is a mandrake. And you're saying, wow, why is that cool? Mandrakes were a plant, a Mediterranean plant, that at one time of the year, they would produce what was like a plum consistency, a fruit. And this fruit was used for really two main purposes, and they're both semi-awkward to talk about from the pulpit, but I'm the one up here, not you, so that's okay. One was fertility, and the other was for pleasure. Those actually work out pretty well if you think about it, to go together. But they were given for that purpose and known for that. Now, we don't have scientific proof that those were that was the case or that they really worked. But at least in this time with these people, they believed that if you ate this fruit, it would help you with fertility and it would increase pleasure. And so Reuben, this is Leah's son, he comes in one day with mandrakes, and he goes to his mom and he shows what he has. And she goes, oh, that's a good idea. I think I will use this to my advantage. And so she takes the mandrakes and she goes to Rachel, who evidently had complete control over our third character there, the biblical bachelor, who it looks like everybody's just working for that rose. Okay. And so we've got him just being passed back and forth date after date. He only likes one of them, but he goes on dates with everybody. And that's what we have with Jacob. And evidently Rachel had control over the marriage bed. So she was the only one that had access to Jacob and no one else did. And once again, this is highly dysfunctional household. Okay, we're all hearing this and understanding this. But this is the case. And Leah now has in her possession something that she can use. She goes up to Rachel and she said, hey, Rachel, barren one, you're still losing. You know, like I got more kids than you do. And so I've got some mandrakes here. This could help you. I'll give you these mandrakes if you give me access to Jacob again. Now this is messed up. Jacob is now just an object. And she says, okay, deal. Leah then, to make matters worse, she does get to be with Jacob again, probably hoping maybe he'll find me attractive this time. Maybe he'll like me this time. Maybe he'll want me. Instead, he still doesn't want her, but she gets pregnant again and again and again. I don't understand the time cap here, but like, these are only a few years. Like, we've got like 7 years of time where they're working at Laban's, and then like maybe a few other years, like 6 other years. How many babies are born in this family? Like, this is crazy. But for Rachel, man, she's just driven into the ground with every child. Until finally, she also gives birth to a son. Now, what I want us to do is look at a wonderful, wonderful quote from C.S. Lewis and then move on to our application for the day and our conclusion for this message. C.S. Lewis, he helps to walk us through the dissatisfaction of the longing heart in a way that is much more eloquent than what I have attempted to do today. But he does it in such a way that he doesn't take a household full of polygamy and mess. He does it in a way that's probably easier for us to grasp. He actually uses the best of circumstances. Because some of you are going, well, I don't know how to apply this. Well, yes, you do. Yes, you do. I want you to listen as I read this. It's a fairly long quote, but it's so good. This is C.S. Lewis from his book, Mere Christianity. He says, most people, if they have really learned to look into their own hearts, they would know that they do want, and they want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. Now, How does he describe this? Well, he says, there are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. The longings which arise in us when we first fall in love. Oh, man, have you been there? Don't you just think, like, everything's going to work out? All of life will be perfect. Oh, man, I felt like that. I still kind of feel like that if I'm not careful. Catherine's pretty awesome. But that's the way. But we think, man, this is it. This is it. Well, or what about the first time that we think of some foreign country that we would like to visit or first take up a subject that excites us? C.S. Lewis says, these are longings that no marriage, no travel, no learning can really satisfy. And he said, I'm not now speaking of what would be ordinarily called unsuccessful marriages or holidays, or that's a good word for vacations, or learned careers. He said, I'm speaking of the best possible ones. There was something we had grasped at, and in the first moment of longing, which fades away in reality. And listen how he says it. He says, I think that you know exactly what I mean. The wife may be a good wife. The hotels and the scenery may have been excellent. And chemistry may have been a very interesting job. But at the end of it, something has evaded us. At the end, we're left with this thought. Now, oh, I love C.S. Lewis. He said, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. That's Lewis talking about the dissatisfaction of the longing heart. Let's look secondly. Let's leave this story. Or leave the dysfunction of it. And let's move on now to the satisfaction found in the gospel of Jesus. Our point number two. And I want you to notice first Leah's change. And as we look at Leah's life, I want you to think through this. What has God done in her? What does he do in her heart? You saw there at the end of chapter 29, where the Lord, he saw her pain that she was in. He opened up her womb. But Rachel was barren. And she conceived and she bore a son. And she said, well, now, maybe my husband will love me. She has another son. Maybe now he'll love me. A third son. Maybe this time he'll be attached to me and care for me. Number four, when Judah's born, she said, I'm just going to praise the Lord now. Now I'll just praise the Lord. I'm going to look outside of my husband's love to a greater love. Now I'll just praise the Lord. We see in her life so much issue. And after this experience take place, she still has so many problems. We just talked about it. But we see a change in her life at this point. And we see her speak to the Lord and seek the Lord by his covenantal name. The name of God, Yahweh, the personal God of the Bible. And may I appeal to you in your pain and in your struggles, whatever they are, in those longings that leave your heart feeling so empty, would you seek Yahweh? Would you seek the God of the Bible to fulfill your needs? We see that with Leah. Leah does something, I mean, God does something wonderful in Leah. He does something wonderful in her family. Leah, the one that nobody wanted, the one that was always cast aside, God wanted her. God loved her. God had purpose for her. He had plans for her. Leah would have that fourth son, his name was Judah. Judah would have children upon children, and one of those children that would come in the line of Judah would be the greatest king that Israel ever knew, David. You keep looking past David, and there's another child, another child, another child, and as we follow the children, we come to the greater king, the greater son of David, Jesus Christ, that God saw it fit to give her so much purpose. He loved her so much that when nobody else wanted her, he wanted her, and he uses her and her family to save the entire world. God loved Leah. It's Leah's change. I want you to think not only about Leah's change, but as we look at this passage, I want you to consider the ultimate spouse and family. And in this, look at what God does for her. Yes, he provides the blessing to the whole world through her family. But he also shows her what she had always wanted. See, all Leah wanted was to be loved by her husband. And church, I want to appeal to you in this way, that when we come to God, when we come to him in the gospel of Jesus, we do not come to him as a just as a king and we are his subjects. We don't come to him just as a shepherd and we are his sheep. We come to him like this. Our God is our husband and we are his bride. Now, for guys in the room, that's always hard to swallow. But this is a truth that if we grasp it, will transform the rest of our lives. See, God is saying to Leah, I am the true bridegroom. I am the husband to the husbandless. I am the father to the fatherless. The husband that we're talking about, he's the God of grace. He loves the unwanted. He loves the weak and unloved. That is the God of the Bible. Even if we go unnoticed by everyone else, the God of the Bible knows us and he chooses to love us. How do we know this? We'll end this way. We saw the girl that nobody wanted, but let's end by looking at the man that nobody wanted. The man Christ Jesus. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 53. And Kyle, if you want to go ahead and come up, this would be a great time for you. Isaiah 53 tells us this: who has believed what he's heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For we're told that Jesus, he's the he here, that he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form of or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus was despised and rejected by men. Oh, it's here. We see he is truly the son of Leah. He was rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. But we're told about this unlikely hero. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the discipline that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All of we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one of us to his own way. His own way to have the longings of our hearts fulfilled. But yet we're told that the Lord has laid on him, on the one that was rejected, he's laid on him the iniquity of us all. For all of the places that you have gone to seek and to grasp at what only God can provide you in the gospel of Jesus, Christ himself died for you in your place. He took the punishment for all of those times that you rejected him, that you were an enemy. He died in your place. He died in your place. He came and walked the streets to be rejected and to finally even be crucified. Why? So that we, who may feel rejected and unwanted and cast aside, or for us who may feel like purpose will never come our way because we don't have that thing that exists, or for the one who thought it was Rachel and woke up to Leah, even for him, the one who always sought the blessing, Jesus Christ died in our place and rose from the grave to offer us the ability to have everything that our hearts ever longed for in him. If you don't know Christ today, I want you to understand this. He is the only one that can give you what your heart grasps for. You will never find it in a man. You will never find it in money. You will never find it in a spouse. You will never find it in a career. You will never find it in any experience. You will find it, and you will find it deeply, and you will find it eternally in Christ our Lord. That's where our satisfaction is found. Today, if you don't know him, come to him. Today, if you know him, but you've been walking aside, you've been trying to fulfill longing somewhere else, man, today, come to him. Come to him. Do it now as we stand together. Kyle, lead us. Father, I ask that you would do a work here.